Right? And so when he was in third grade, we went to the, you know, actually, I didn't get to go, Chris went. And the teacher said, Jared's really a good student. He said, really, and he's in third grade. The only thing really if Jared could do, he said, if he could just not correct me in front of the other students, right? Because he said, now he's usually right, but it just makes me look bad. And so, you know, if he could just not do that, you know, that'd be great, right? And so, you know, I mean, what do you do? I'm not gonna punish Jared for being right. You know, I mean, don't ever be right again. You know, I mean, what would you say, right? We just laughed about it, went on, you know. And so, I think we might have encouraged Jared to maybe slip him a note or something, you know. But anyway, so it's all good, amen. Just a couple of announcements. So, of course, this Sunday, Brother Randy will be with us for the morning service and healing school. And we made progress next door, so they poured a slab. Did anybody happen to drive by today? So there's like 5 or 6 trucks here and a cement truck and like 20 guys working around. I don't know how many people were working here, but a bunch of people working. The contractor was thinking that he could sneak around and the city inspector not notice. How do you not notice, you know, there's a mountain of gravel out there and a concrete truck out in front of the building? But anyway, so we got busted, and it's fine, though, you know. So we can't cover the walk, can't make this a hallway, because if you make it a covered hallway, an enclosed hallway, then you have to have sprinklers everywhere. So we'd have to come back and retrofit this building and that building with sprinklers. Actually, your insurance increases if you have sprinklers, because if you ever have a fire, the water will destroy everything that the fire doesn't get. And so the cost to repair after a sprinkler goes off is huge, right? And so even if you have a little tiny, you know, small fire and sprinklers go off, it ruins all the sheetrock, all the flooring. Of course, the flooring here is fine, but, you know, chairs and furniture and, you know, whatever. So oftentimes your insurance will increase if you have sprinklers. So so to avoid that, if we just make it an open walkway, it'll be covered, so it will have doors on both sides there. So you just have to run between the two buildings. If it's cold, you know, just run. It'll be fine. Amen. And it's actually, I think it's like 1 inch difference in elevation between the two doors there. So it's actually not even a ramp. It's just, it's almost the same level there. So so that's fine. We're still on schedule. Looks like we'll, I think the electricians will be there tomorrow wiring up the place there. So they've already run all the drains and the water lines for the plumbing. Then they'll have to pour concrete for the floors and stuff, right? And so, of course, a lot of times the building's unlocked. If you want to go in there and look at it, just help yourself to see the progress of it. But not much progress on the inside of it, except for all the drains and the water lines are all done there. So any questions about that? So it's all good, right? So we'll see, right? And so we'll show that to Brother Randy, and we'll talk to him about plans and for the meetings at the end of April there. So what he wants to do, anything about that. And so, you know, those particular meetings, I think we mentioned it before, but at the end of April, those are his meetings, right? So this is our meeting on Sunday, but those are his meetings. So we're just hosting it as, the facility here. And so in that, then he'll run his own sound, he'll do his own recording. I suspect he rarely ever live streams his services, right? And so if you're hoping to watch him live stream, you may not get to. But he also said he's thinking about not even releasing the CDs for these services, which is unusual. He almost always does that. From his perspective, he's going to be covering some material related to demonic activity that he's never taught before, and that can be sensationalized by people, right? And so he doesn't want to get a bunch of stuff stirred up. So if people want to hear the message, you know, they can come and hear the messages, but as far as getting out into the public there, and of course that's his decision if he wants to, you know, he hasn't set that in stone yet. He may still release them. So if you want them released, you can talk to the Lord between now and then, right? And so I'll leave that all between you and the Lord, right? And so whatever he wants to do is fine with me. Amen. We're looking forward to those meetings. I think they'll be There are special meetings that are important to attend and to get information from. And Brother Hagin had some of those meetings as well that were just, he didn't release them to the public, and they were, you know, really for internal use only. So you just got to go with the flow on that. If that's what he needs to do in his heart, then that's fine, right? So, anyway, that's where we are right now on that. But it's only about 6 weeks away, right? Let's see, is that March? We're in March. End of April, right? So about 5 or 6 weeks away. So that'll be good, right? Amen. Looking forward to those meetings. So, of course, we do have a meal this Sunday too, right? So we're going to have a meal this Sunday and a meal at the end of the month on March 31st for Easter as well. All right, praise God. And then we got Ladies Fellowship sometime, right? When is that?
Next Friday.
Next Friday. Okay, so next Friday, whatever the date, do you know?
22nd,
March 22nd, okay. All right, so that'd be 6:30 here at the church, right? So Ladies Fellowship next Friday here at the church. All right, praise God. Well, let's pray. We'll get into the Word tonight then. So Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. And Father, we do thank you for the blessings of heaven. Father, we come to your Word humbly, knowing that that your Word is the standard, Father. And we adjust our lives to meet the standard, Father. We don't change the standard. You are the standard, Father. And so, Lord, we come to your Word to apply it to our lives, to believe it, Father, to do it, to hear it, Father. And so, Lord, we thank you that your Spirit will work with us in that. We give you the praise and the honor for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's open up our Bibles for the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So we've been talking a little bit about finances. And, of course, I watched the service last week from Chris, and I thought she did a great job on finances. And, you know, there are literally thousands of verses in the Word of God related to finances, right? And a lot of them are just, you know, don't be greedy, or, you know, treat the poor right, you know, work hard, be ethical in your work, you know, that sort of thing. Give, receive, you know, there's a lot of wide range of topics related to giving and receiving and finances in the Word of God. And so, if there's literally over 2,000 verses, that's nearly 10%, you know, well, that right there is about 7 or 8%, but I'd say if you got every single verse and any related verse above or below it, you'd be at probably about 3,000 verses related to finances, which is about 10% of the Word of God. That's a lot, right? And yet, even in the church, you want to start a war, just say, let's talk about finances, you want to. You want to get people mad at you, let's talk about money. And it's like, well, I mean, if the Lord had, I mean, the Lord had a lot to say himself about it, right? And of course, the Lord inspired every other word in the Word of God, right? Because sometimes people, well, Jesus said it, it's got to be more important. It's not more important because Jesus said it, because Jesus is the one who inspired the Holy Ghost he instructed the Holy Ghost to inspire Paul what to write. So, you know, even though Paul wrote it, he wrote it by the direction of the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost didn't get the words by himself. The Holy Ghost was told what to write by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus. And so the Bible says Jesus is the Word, right? And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that was Jesus, right? So Jesus is the Word of God. So everything is Jesus, amen? And so people sometimes will say that what Jesus said is more important than what Paul said, and sometimes people will say they're in conflict. Well, if they're in conflict, I'm going to believe Jesus, because, you know, you can't go wrong with believing Jesus. Well, I mean, that sounds good, but it's ignorance, because Jesus doesn't conflict. He's not in conflict with himself, right? And so there's no conflict. You may not understand it, and at first reading, it may appear to be a conflict. And so, if you ever come across that, you should pause before you decide it's a conflict. Pause and study more. Amen. And if your conclusion is, well, there's a conflict, then go back and study it again. And if your conclusion is still there's a conflict, you go ask somebody else, right? And so, because there are no conflicts in the Word of God. In fact, I was talking to someone one time. They said, yeah, I got ordained through the mail. Now, that's awesome. They said, I believe in God and all. And, you know, even though there's a lot of conflicts in the Word of God. And normally I just let stuff like that just, you know, I ain't got time, you know. I said, there are no conflicts in the Word of God. Well, you know, I mean, there's no conflicts in the Word of God. You know, you may not understand it, But there are no conflicts in the Word of God. Amen? The Lord told us the things that he thought that we needed to know in the Word of God. And there are things that he didn't include in there. You know, we don't know certain things. And so if we don't know certain things, then we can maybe get some hints from the Word of God, but we can't make strong doctrine from those things. And maybe it appears to be a conflict, and sometimes, you know, I just don't know. And just leave it alone, right? If you don't know, you don't know. It's okay to say you don't know. Amen? Well, you should know. Well, I mean, do you know everything? And they don't even know how gravity works. Amen? And so here we've been, of course, in Philippians chapter 4, and Chris did a good job giving a good overview of some finances and using several examples of both the Word of God and our life, you know, and also her life in the area of finances. But then Paul, you know, Paul has a lot to say about finances as well. We've read a lot of things. We read a lot of stuff in Philippians and Galatians. And then he has a long discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So I want to spend a little time in that chapter kind of going through some things that he talked about here. So I thought it'd be helpful to do that just from this is from the perspective of the ministry, right? And so, you know, on the other side, we read in Galatians about communicating to those who teach the Word of God. But then on the ministry side, you know, usually if there's any error in finances in any extreme doctrine in the area of finances, it almost always starts in the ministry, right? And so that's, unfortunately, the most error in the area of money and finances is started in the ministry, right? What we teach, and the motivation is to be covetous. The motivation is to get more money out of your pocket than the Lord wants you to give. The motivation is to become rich at your expense, right? And I know a lot of times people, my observation, you know, sometimes even in our zeal, we can get an error. So, you know, sometimes people are covetous and they're just wrong, right? Their motivations are wrong. But sometimes people's motivations are not evil, but they're still in error. I know many years ago, one particular ministry, you know, we were part of that ministry, but then there were other ministers in that ministry. They'd call me, right? Not just me, but everybody else to them and related to that ministry. Say, hey, we're going to receive a big offer. You know, we want you to give a lot of money. And it was just, to me, it was always just a little distasteful because we were generous givers to that ministry. We were consistent givers to that ministry. We provided, you know, and we attended many of the meetings for that ministry and gave, you know, we were good givers when we went to the ministry. And somehow that wasn't enough, you know, and it always seemed like to me like this minister was sort of buying his way into that ministry, but it really wasn't that. It was just more zeal, right? He just thought, you know, we should all give even bigger. And so, you know, I didn't ascribe really any evil intent to them, but it was a little annoying, right? Because it's, you know, it's one thing about just saying, hey, you know, we've got this project next door. We're going to have some more expenses. If you'd like to give extra to that, that'd be great, you know, and just kind of leave it at that, and that's fine. But if I call you tomorrow and say, hey, you know, we got some extra money, what could you give extra, you know? How much extra can you give for this? And that kind of puts you on the spot, right? That, you know, and of course, you know, the mature Christian would be like, none of your business, you know. I'll give whatever I want to give, right? But then a lot of people get under pressure, and they're like, well, I don't know, you know, I guess I... And what would happen is people would give extra and they would be in financial straits, right? They would become, you know, they would be constrained in their finances for a month or two or whatever, you know, however much money they gave. And the Lord never intended for you to give till it hurts. That's not a scriptural principle at all. Amen? Give till it hurts is not a scriptural principle. And look, if the Lord tells you to give, you know, he's told me plenty of times, empty my account. But he's always provided for that. But see, he told me that. Nobody pressured me to do that. Nobody told me to do that. It was just me and him. And that's fine, right? If he tells you to do that, it's fine, right? But for me to call you and say, hey, are you planning on emptying your bank account anytime soon? It'd be really helpful if you could do that. You know, we're a little tight, you know, and I know, you know, I mean, you don't need to eat every day, do you? And so, So, you know, there was some of that stuff going on. So it wasn't so much in covetousness, but it was, you know, his zeal trying to put it onto me, and that wasn't my zeal, right? And so, you know, you just got to be careful in these things. And so, you know, you got that kind of stuff, and you got the sure enough, you know, charlatans that are in the body of Christ, just, hey, if you give money to me, you know, God will bless you double. What about giving that poor guy over there? What about if I give to the homeless, I'm not going to get blessed double? No, you got to. I'm good soil, right? All that kind of stuff. We've talked about that. So there's, you know, there's a lot of stuff, and that part of it gets into the love of money is the root of all evil, amen. And so you just got to be really careful, especially in the ministry, because, you know, in the ministry, you've got a number of other people giving into your ministry. So, you know, just from a numerical standpoint, you could really do well if everybody could just give an extra dollar a week. Well, you know, if you've got 250,000 partners in your ministry and ask everybody to give an extra dollar a month or a week, you know, if it's a dollar a week, that's an extra $1 million a month. Pretty good, right, if everybody would do that. It doesn't sound much to overall, but, you know, if I'm covetous and I'm trying to figure out ways to get more money out of your pocket, see, then I'm in error, right? And so... You know, if I come up with some, I've got the best revelation in the world, and we'll have a book out next week. I'm not going to tell you anything about it, but you have to buy the book, and the book is on sale. It's on sale for $50 a book, you know. And of course, I know all of my books are worth $1,000 each, right? But I can't sell them for $1,000 because, number one, that's just wrong. And we've given away probably as many books as we've sold anyway, right? And so I got no problem. If you want a book and you don't want to pay for it, I'll just give it to you, right? But I'm going to make you tell me you don't want to pay for it, right? And so, so anyway, you know, it's all good, right? So in this chapter, Paul's really talking about his side of the ministry. And the impression I got, if you read the whole chapter, is, in fact, you see Paul kind of drift over in this area on occasion where he got a lot of flack from a lot of people, right? A lot of people said unkind things about Paul, accused him of all manner of evil. And Paul was not like Brother Hagin. You know, Paul was more like Lester Sumrall. You know, Brother Hagin, he said, if somebody accused me of slapping my grandma, he said, I wouldn't say nothing about it. I wouldn't say I did it. I wouldn't say I didn't do it. I just wouldn't say anything. Well, don't you think you ought to tell them you didn't slap your grandma? They think you slapped your grandma. I don't care. You know, let them think what they want to think. None of my business, right? And people thought there was a character flaw. Well, you know, in my particular life, the Lord told me that many years, don't ever defend yourself. Now, that's not a doctrine, right? I can't say you shouldn't do it because there's no doctrine like that. But that's my path, right? And so if you want to accuse me of something, I'd never say anything. I mean, I wouldn't say anything about it, right? I wouldn't get up here and say, well, you'd all know, I didn't do that, right? But is there anything wrong with doing that? I don't think there's anything wrong with doing that. In fact, I was talking, you'll see Pastor Anderson this Sunday. He's going to be visiting us with Brother Randy. He ministered to us about a year ago. And he'd been a pastor for 40 years. He said he had a lady kind of acting up in his church. And it wasn't because she was a lady, it's because she was acting up, right? And so he said, well, you can't come back to church here. And so she's at church, and so she starts walking out, starts hollering, the pastor's throwing me out of the church, the pastor's throwing me out of the church, and walks out the door. Well, you know, he's got several hundred people in his church, and so, you know, some people, it doesn't matter what it is, they start going, right? And it's like, what do you think's going on? You know, what did the pastor do wrong, you know? And so they start gossiping about the pastor, right? Because they listen to this person walking out the door. Why you listen to that guy? They're walking out the door. You know, you should listen to people that's been around for 20 years and is stable. Amen. Don't be listening to people walking out the door. But anyway, so the Lord instructed him what to do. So he got up that Sunday morning. He said, before we start, he said, I just need to clear up some things. He said, there's rumors going around that I threw this person out of the church. He said, I just want you to know that's 100% correct. I did throw them out of the church. And I thought, good for him, you know. That's why I like hanging around people like that, right? And so because she was being disruptive, right? She was causing strife in the church, and she was trying to actually seduce people in a church in an evil way. And so, yeah, you don't need that. I mean, you can let any sinner come in the church, but if they start infecting the church with their sin, then they've got to go, right? If they want to come and get better and straighten up and get out of their sin, no problem. You know, invite them here all day long. But if they want to come, I'm not changing, because she said, I'm not changing. I ain't got no problems. Well, would you like a list? You know, and so anyway, it's... Now, Lester Summerall, he'd tell you the whole thing, right? I mean, he wouldn't care. He was when he was a young man, he traveled across the United States, got to California, because he's going to head to China and do some... It's just hard to say the word China now since President Trump's been around, because now you got to say China, right? So he's going to go over to China and do some missionary work. So he stopped at this one pastor's church, this big church in San Francisco, and the pastor had him do like three nights of meetings. And he said hundreds of people came up to receive the Lord, you know, just changed his church, right? Completely, turned his church on fire. And the pastor didn't give him a dollar, didn't give him a dime to go at all, right? For three nights of great meetings that probably transformed his whole church. And then the pastor said, well, who's sponsoring you to go to China? Well, no, the Lord just told me to go. He said, well, then you'll die when you go over there, because, you know, you should have a sponsor. And I'm like, well, really? Did Paul have a sponsor? I mean, he had a sponsor, right? So Lester said, because Lester, he came out of the womb this way, right? I mean, the doctor spanked him, and he slapped the doctor back, I'm sure, you know, and so... That's just the way he was, right? And so I'm not saying it's right or wrong, just the way it was. And so he said, well, if that happens, would you mind at least putting a small gravestone, a headstone for me in China where I die, you know, and come over and visit me? So he gets to China. So he starts traveling all over China, all over Hong Kong, all over the Far East. And he starts telling people, hey, this pastor so-and-so, he called him by name, this pastor so-and-so in San Francisco is a crook. I preached for him. He didn't give me a dime. So he starts telling all these people all over Asia about this. So finally, the pastor flies to Hong Kong and finds Lester Summerall and says, Brother Summerall, I said, man, if you wouldn't mind not naming me when you tell the story, because I'm getting a lot of flack from the story. And Lester says, no, there's no way. He said, it's too good of a story. I've got to keep telling the story, because everybody's like, I can't believe they did that. He's like, yeah, it's a great story, isn't it, right? And so, you know, he didn't have a problem naming names, right? Now, you know, I mean, every person's going to find their path, right? Paul named lots of names, right? Hermanius or whatever the guy's name is, and he's dying, right? We're sending him out, you know. I mean, he lists all kinds of people that left him and did bad things about, and in the Word of God forever, right? I mean, this is like written in stone. This is forever. You get to heaven, if these people made it to heaven, are you the guy that, yeah, I'm the guy, you know, I wish Paul hadn't written my name, because the other guy, he didn't mention him by name, he just said, this guy, right? And so, but me, he had to mention my name. And so, anyway, so Paul named names, and Lester named, Brother Hagin never would name names, right? And so, the Lord's always kind of had me lean more towards Brother Hagin. I tell you lots of stories, right? But I don't tell you always the names of the people who did these things, amen? So here's Paul, then having... many times been the end of gossip and accusations. He really starts out in verse 1 with his defense, right, of his ministry. He said, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? He said, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. So, you know, he's trying to, you know, the Church of Corinth, he started the Church of Corinth. And so they're, you know, as an apostle, he started that church. And even though he may have set a local pastor, you know, it's common for the apostle to still kind of be over that church, even if they set a local pastor there when they're gone. He said, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. He said, my answer to them that do examine me is this. So people had been examining, right, or been judging or criticizing Paul. So he's making a defense against him. Again, it's not thus saith the Lord, either way, for you defend or not defend yourself. If the Lord tells you to defend yourself, I mean, sometimes Jesus did, right? Sometimes they accuse him of casting out devils by the Beelzebub. And he said the famous line that we thought that President Lincoln wrote, the Lord Jesus said, right? How can a house divided against itself stand? He said, why would Satan cast out Satan? He said, then... Now he's working against himself. He said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so Jesus, you know, on occasion would defend himself, but then, of course, when he went to trial, he said nothing, right? And so Jesus covered both grounds. And so you can't make a doctrinal statement either way, because Jesus did both, and Paul is here defending him. He said, have we not power to eat and to drink? And so people were complaining about, you know, you're not fasting enough, right? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord? And Cephas, or that's Peter, he's talking about Peter there. So Peter was married, if you remember, Peter had a wife. And yet, you know, I remember years ago someone asked me, he said, why does Paul hate women? Well, Paul doesn't hate women, right? And again, that's because the woman that was reading after Paul was touchy, right? And because Paul was trying to straighten up women in that church, right? About women not speaking. Well, why was he telling women not to speak? Because they were speaking out of turn. And if women are speaking out of turn, you know what you should say? All you women speaking out of turn, be quiet. But you know, if the men were speaking out of turn, you know, what would you say? All you men speaking out of turn, be quiet. Amen? So it's not a law. It's not like, well, only women speak out of turn. I mean, you know, we always try to shoehorn the New Testament into Old Testament law. And it's not Old Testament law, right? It's New Testament doctrine. And so you have to be careful about those things, right? And so people are talking about, you know, you shouldn't marry, because, you know, Paul did say, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, right? We're in chapter 9 now, but if you go back to chapter 7, he said, look, you know, you gotta first of all understand this from these writers' standpoint is everybody thought, if you go back even in the book of Acts, everybody thought Jesus was coming back tomorrow. You know, if you really knew without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was coming back, say 3 weeks from now, would you pay any more bills? Would you pay your taxes? Would you do anything except just eat donuts all day? I mean, what would you do, right? I mean, if you knew Jesus wouldn't come, who cares, right? Who cares? I'm not watching my weight anymore for the next 3 weeks, right? You'd eat everything. And so, I mean, I don't know if that's what you do or not, but your whole mindset would change, right? You wouldn't be so concerned about going to work. Who cares if your mortgage isn't paid? You're going to be gone anyway, right? And so there's a lot of mindsets like that, right? And so, you know, when Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about, hey, you know, it's no problem with being married. He said, but, you know, if you can just not marry, that'd be better for you. And he didn't mean that against women. He just said, look, we're here to advance the kingdom of heaven. All of us are ministers of the gospel in that sense, right? All of us are supposed to get people in the kingdom of heaven. He said, if your life could be such a one that you could focus just on advancing the kingdom of heaven, he said, that would be ideal. But if you get married, it's fine too, right? But, you know, some people, they'll never marry. And he said, you know, and Jesus said that too, right? He's talking about eunuchs there with Jesus. So Paul didn't say it's wrong to get married. In fact, he said it's fine to get married. But he said, you know, he said, if you marry, then you're going to have trouble in this life. And he didn't mean like, you know, just it's going to be awful. It just, you've got to, you know, like when you're single, you just eat peanut butter all day long. Who cares, right? You don't even need cabinets because you just take the clean dishes out of the dishwasher and you put the dirty ones right back in there. And just, who cares? You've got to run them again, you know. Who needs cabinets, right? If you're a single guy. But, you know, when you get married, you got to eat whenever they want to eat, right? You got to eat, you know, 3 meals a day. And so, you know, it's different. It's different when you got two. Now, it's fine, right? There's nothing wrong with it. But it is different. You can't just live for yourself. You've got to live for somebody else now. And I think that's a good thing because otherwise we'd all be a bunch of selfish people, right? You don't have to be, but it'd be easy to become selfish if you're a single person, right? And of course, there's no law that all single people are selfish. That's not true. But it'd be easy to fall into that mindset of being selfish and it's all about you and nobody else matters. Or ideally, if you were single, you could focus entirely upon the advancement of the kingdom of heaven. And so that's all Paul was saying. He wasn't against marriage or against women. He's just saying, look, time is short, and it is short. It was short when Paul was writing this. And so if it's short then, it's short now. So nothing wrong with being married. You know, he said, don't we have the authority or the power to lead about a sister or a wife as well as other apostles? I mean, Peter did it. So there were apparently people in the body of Christ just saying, don't marry. Now, Paul talked about that. That's a doctrine of devils. Forbidding to marry. He said that's a doctrine of devil. And yet people were making that a law. You cannot marry. Because Jesus said it might be better if you didn't. Paul said it might be better if you didn't in certain circumstances. But Paul also said it's better to be married than the burn, right? If you're going to be in lust all the time, you go get married. So he was finding a balance, right? But then other people were in the extreme, you should never marry. Well, then that's a doctrine of devils. That's what Paul said. He said, or I only and Barnabas, have not we the power or the authority to forbear or to cease working? So now he's talking about being in the ministry, right? To not work a job, but to rather focus entirely on the ministry, right? And receive your income from the ministry. And so, of course, small wars have been fought. And he goes on and talks about more details about this. But small wars are fought oftentimes in churches where they think the pastor should work and that the church should not fund the finances of the pastor. It's not got anything to do with the size of the church. It's just got to do with the mentality of the people in a church. Well, you know, he shouldn't be too good to work. So a lot of times people have an attitude when it comes to the pastor, right, to the minister in charge of the ministry, that, well, they should, you know, they're not any better than I am. You know, if I got to work, they got to work too. And that's the wrong mindset, right? Because, I mean, from the time that God established his covenant with the people of Israel, he always intended for there to be one group of people set aside that they ministered to the Lord, and everybody else provided income for that, for those people. But those people, you know, were called to that, you know, they were called to that role. Because they couldn't just, you know, the tribe of Judah guy couldn't just go, you know, I want to do that. Well, he couldn't. He wasn't called to that. Only the tribe of Levi was called to do that. Now there are plenty of people in the ministry who look at it as a profession, right? Well, I'm going to go get a job as a priest or a pastor so I don't have to work. Really? You want to swap jobs with me for a week, you know, and just see how much, are you doing the same thing? I mean, if you're going to do nothing, that's fine, right? If you're just going to pull your sermon off of shelf, you know, that somebody else wrote, then fine. But, I mean, you go hang with me for a week and see, you know, how much work is involved to do it right. Amen. And of course, Paul, you know, studied and he worked hard in the ministry. But some people don't think pastors work hard, right? They don't think we really do anything. So they think that we should work. Well, Paul said, have we not the authority to cease working? So that, is that a doctrinal statement that, you know, we have the authority to do it? Now, it's still our choice in a sense, right? Because later on we see that Paul didn't take advantage of that. But he said from a biblical standpoint, he had a right to do that, right? He had the authority to do that, to not work and to only live based upon what he received from the gospel. For me here, I would rather work on the side a little bit, you know, part-time, and be able to pastor this church versus if I had to, this was my only source of income, I couldn't pastor this church, right? And not for this, in this church, not to prosper financially. I would be draining, you know, nearly all of the funds for this church in order to even get a reasonable income, right, for the church, from the church. And so we chose not to do that. And we're not bitter about it, not mad about it, because God's called us here and he will take care of us. Amen. The church has never been our source, never will be our source. If we have 1,000 people here, you are not my source. The Lord's always my source. Amen. Although I have the authority to do that, and I could figure out a way to do it, right? Take a small enough salary that was just kind of a balance. But I'd rather allow the church to retain more of the income so that we can do the things that we need to do financially. And at some point, you know, when the church is bigger and we have enough people here that there would be a reasonable salary that I wouldn't have to do anything, I'd be okay with that, right? It wouldn't bother me a bit, right? That wouldn't bother you? Not a bit, right? I think that's wrong. I don't care, right? I mean, you know, so it's because we have the Word of God, right? Do I have the authority to cease working? He does, right? And so if he has the authority to cease working, then I have the authority to cease working. Amen? And so that's the doctrine of that. He says, who goeth of a warfare anytime at his own charge? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say all these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? So, you know, the Old Testament, of course, he's quoting a verse from the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. It says, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And what they meant by that in the old covenant was, you know, you got the ox, you know, treading out the corn, right? They put them on the wheel and they were going to turn that corn into meal, right? And so they put the big stone wheel there and they'd hook up an ox to it. The ox would turn that stone wheel and it would crush the corn into meal and they could bake, you know, good southern cornbread out of it, right? And so, but if the ox was hungry, you know, the ox would just reach over there and eat some of the corn. And, you know, the bad farmers were like, hey, don't be eating the corn. And so they'd muzzle the ox, put a muzzle on the ox so they couldn't actually eat the corn. They were, it was treading out. And so the Old Testament said, don't do that. That's you know, it's treating your animals poorly. So now that was an analogy. It wasn't supposed to be just about ox, right? I mean, and it's, you can always take the legalistic part of it and that applies. So you should treat your ox right, but also the Old Testament are types and shadows for other things that are also more important than the ox. Human beings are more important than the ox. So Paul's saying here that the law says, you know, you shouldn't constrain the ox from eating from the fruit of his work. In the same way, you shouldn't constrain the minister or the pastor from receiving income from the church. And so is that a biblical principle? So he's giving us a biblical principle that it's fair, right? It's a fair exchange that I study, I pray, I receive from the Lord revelation that I believe that would be helpful to the church. I present that to you, and as a result of me doing my work, then you present back to me offerings that would supply income for my family to be taken care of. And Paul said that should be fine. And I think 99% of the church is fine with that. You get one or two people that are just, I don't like that. You know, he's getting too much money. If the church is doing well, what's too much money, right? If after giving the pastor, you know, I don't care what the number is, let's say $1 million, right? Oh, that's way too much money. Well, the church is bringing $100 million a year. Why is that a problem, right? I'm not trying to get that money. I'm just saying, why is that a problem, right? Now, if the church is making $100 a year and you're paying the pastor $200 a year, well, that's a problem, right? Yeah, it's not sustainable. And so, you should find the balance in that. What's the number? There's no number. I don't know what the number is, right? I know when I was with my pastor, because nobody was ever taking care of that, I just really took it upon myself as, hey, we're going to figure out what the pastor should get paid, and we're going to put it in writing, and that's what he's going to get paid. Because, you know, before, you know, he was like, well, no, shut up, you know, we got plenty of money. And I wasn't disrespectful of the pastor, but, you know, sometimes he would resist. And then other times, you know, we had other things to deal with. But, you know, and so we wanted to make sure that based on the income of the church that he was getting a good, solid, and he was, right, made sure of that. And we made sure that we incorporated an automatic raise every year and that we incorporated automatic bonuses every so often. And I set all that up for him, right? Because I wanted to make sure that my pastor was well taken care of. And I knew the finances of the church. I knew how much money the church brought in. And I had that ability to go through that, understand that, and write it all up, you know, make sure it was official and signed everything. And so I made sure that happened. Amen. And he said, does God take care of oxen? He said, or saith he it altogether for our sakes. Why did he talk about oxen? He wasn't about the ox. He says, for our sakes, right? The minister's sakes, right? In this particular case, for the people in the ministry. And he said, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. And Brother Hagin was he was such a good example to us over the years, because he started out as a Baptist pastor and he got spirit filled along the way. And he always said he got the left foot of fellowship after that, because, you know, Baptists, you can't speak in tongues in a Baptist church. It's of the devil, right? And he was talking to a good Baptist fellow one time, and the Baptist said, we say it's of the devil, but it just sure seems like the people that are spirit filled tend to live better lives than we do, right? And so we don't know how yielding to the devil caused you to live better, but it's a big mystery to us. He said that when he was a pastor in the Baptist church, he said that they wouldn't take care of him at all. He said, but when he moved over to being pastors of the Pentecostal church, he said they were twice as bad. He said he thinks that their prayer was, Lord, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. Sometimes, you know, he would get 10 cents in the offering, you know, for because they would receive, like, back then, instead of being on salary, they'd be like, okay, on Tuesday nights, whatever the night was, this offering goes to the pastor, right? And he'd get, like, sometimes pennies. And even back then, that wasn't very much, right? I mean, back then, a dollar was a lot more than today, but still a penny wasn't much even back then. And so there were times when he'd get up and it said, you know, I need more ink. You know, we're going to receive another offering from me today, which is pretty bold, right? And later on, the Lord taught him about finances, and he used his faith to change that instead of beating people up. So that was really a better result when he started using his faith, because before he just would have to just live with whatever he got by with. But the nice thing about it was he wouldn't change, even though he didn't have any revelation on finances, and the Baptists kept him poor, and then the Pentecostals kept him doubly poor. You know, he didn't have faith to overcome that. And so he was just kind of a victim of whatever his church was doing to him. And instead, he could have used his faith that the Lord would provide in spite of the church, right? But he didn't have the faith for that. He didn't have the knowledge of that. And it took him a while to get that, right? He had to pray, and the Lord corrected him. And the Lord even accused him one time. He said, you're a funny little thing. You go around teaching about faith, and you don't have no faith for finances at all. And that's pretty harsh to tell a faith minister, a faith pastor, that they're not living by faith. He said, you're not living by faith at all. But he did do that. But one thing he didn't do, though, is he never compromised his ministry. When World War II broke out, he was in a ministry, and so he didn't have to go to war because he, on record, you know, he had all these, and I think he was past age two, probably from the war, but he was also in the ministry, and they didn't draft people in the ministry. Nowadays, they wouldn't care, right? They just draft you whatever. And so, but other pastors that were in the ministry and during the war would quit the ministry and go work like at a bank or something because, you know, they were too old to go to war, but, you know, all the young people left the war. And so a lot of businesses needed men, right? They couldn't find any men to work. And so they would hire these pastors. And so some of these pastors would go and they would get, for them, a huge pay raise. And he remembers, he told the story about one pastor friend of his that they were close with back then. They started coming with dressing with furs. You know, the wife would have all these fur coats. You know, nowadays you get PETA mad at you if you wear a fur coat. But, you know, animals are here for our benefit, right? You want to wear a fur coat? No problem. Amen. I got no problem with it. You know, I don't care. I don't wear a fur coat. It's like kind of itchy, but, you know. His wife, Aretha, just had like one dress, one good dress to wear. And this other wife's coming in all these new clothes and everything. And he said, honey, he said, all I can tell you is if you stick with me, you know, God will provide. We'll get it. Well, after 30 years in the ministry, he still didn't even have a staff, didn't have no office space or nothing. And when he ended his life, he had a worldwide ministry. I mean, he sold millions, tens and millions of books and tapes, right? Probably hundreds of millions in total of books and tapes around the world. And did pretty well for himself by the end of his life. But, you know, for a lot of years, he just had to stay the course, right? He was plowing in hope, amen, in the sense that, well, you know, if I do my job, God will provide, right? There should be hope in that. I mean, if you do your job, even if it's a secular job, you're still working in hope, right? You're working with the hope, really the confident expectation that you get a check at the end of that. Well, if my income as a pastor comes from the people in the church, I should still hope that they give, right? I mean, that's a fair hope, right? Is that a reasonable hope? It's a reasonable hope, amen. And I'm sure you know this. I'm not saying this to get any money out of you, right? I mean, you know, that's not the purpose of this because this is what the Word of God says, right? And so, the thing, my goal in teaching about this particularly is make sure all of our hearts are correct and lined up with what the Word of God says. Amen. That there should never be any hesitation of supporting a pastor. And we have guest ministers. There should never be a hesitation Well, they got plenty of money. I'm not giving to them. They just gave you a top shelf a message. Why would you give? Well, do you see that car they're driving? I'm not giving to that ministry. You know, they got a nice car. What? I mean, they just came and blessed you. And you're not going to give? No. I mean, you see them shoes? I bet those are $400 shoes, you know. Wow. I mean, and I don't believe anybody in here is that way, but I have seen plenty of people that are that way, right? If you wear a nice coat, nice clothes, or have a nice car, I'm not giving to that. They got plenty of money. What's that got to do with anything, right? So we just want to find the balance in these things, amen. We plow in hope, amen. So then he comes to the verse 11, which I think is a key verse. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things or your natural things? And that's the exchange, right? The ministry sows spiritual things into your life. There should be a glad response on your part to give back, right? And that should be your attitude. I told you, after my pastor died, I had somebody come up to me that I knew for several years, and they had left the church, kind of bitter about it, and weren't happy about things that happened, and the church did treat them wrong, and so I'm not trying to justify what the church did on that. But they came up to me and said, "Wow, don't you wish you got all that money back that you gave to my pastor?" And I thought, that's such a Judas thing to say. Because I gave by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Nobody made me give, right? I gave out of a sincere heart to bless the pastor. Was he perfect? By no means was he perfect, right? But did he help me? He changed my life. Amen. In some ways, in spite of him, but some ways because of him, right? But I wouldn't be the person I am today if I hadn't been with him all those years. But that's such a jaundiced thing to say, right? Don't you wish you could get all that money back you gave to them? I mean, that's such a covetous thing to say, right? It's such a terrible thing to say because that tells me that he's only giving to get something from that guy right there, right? He's not giving because the Lord told him to give or because of verse 11. He's giving because what can I get out of the ministry? He's looking for his own payday. Like a position, some people give because they want a position. Some people give because they want their name to be told. We want to thank so-and-so because they gave extra this week. They're such a wonderful people. I would never do that. If you give me $1 million tomorrow, I'm not going to get up. We want to thank so-and-so. They gave me $1 million, through this ministry. What's that thing about? What's that say about the guy who gave a dollar and that's all he could give? That tells the guy he's a dollar, he's of no value, right? Only if you give six figures are you of value. That's terrible, right? Because if you gave a dollar and that's all you had, the Lord sees that, right? And he is no respecter of dollars or cents. So we should not elevate big givers, amen? We shouldn't excoriate small givers, amen? We should be glad. We're always glad whoever gives, amen? He said, if others, in verse 12, if others be partakers of this power, this authority over you, are we not rather? See, so there are other people that were coming and visiting the church at Corinth, and they were receiving offerings. He said, but we're the apostle over this church. Shouldn't we be able to do that also? He said, nevertheless, we have not used this of power or authority. So even though they had the right to receive an offering from the church at Corinth, he said, we have not used this right. He said, but suffer all things, we put up with all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He said, do you not know that they which minister unto holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? What he's saying in verse 12 is, look, if we had to receive offerings from you, that might slow things down, right? People might want to come. Maybe the church is constrained. Maybe they're, because you start a new church, and people don't know anything about faith. They don't know anything about giving. They're not going to be big givers day one, right? And if he went in demanding that you all got to give bigger, got to give more, well, a lot of people would stop coming because they can't afford to give and they're under pressure. You should never be under pressure to give, right? I mean, we receive an offering every service, but you shouldn't be under pressure to give. Because I'm not putting you under pressure. So if you're under pressure, it's not on me, right? And it's not on Jared. He doesn't linger and stare at you going, Now, if he starts tapping his foot, you know, waiting, you know, hey, you know, then we got a problem. But he does do that. You know, he gives you an opportunity and he goes on. Amen. So Paul is saying, look, we didn't want to hinder the establishment of this church by pulling finances out of the church at this point in time. Now, we had the right to, right? He said we had the power or the authority to do that, but we chose not to do that because where we're at, we didn't want to do that. We didn't want to, and that's fair, right? If you start a new work, you know, your first thoughts of starting a new church shouldn't be, I wonder how much money I'm going to be able to make. If that's your thoughts, you're already wrong, right? Because, I mean, it may be a while. It could be a season, right? Now, we receive income from the church, but it's not enough for me to live off of by itself. But it's, you know, it's reasonable for our size church. Verse 13, see, verse 13 is the example of the Levites, right? So it's Old Testament. He said, do you not know that they which minister unto holy things live of the things of the temple? So he's talking about the 12th tribe of Israel called the Levites. So what he's telling you is that the Levites are a type and shadow of the present day ministry, right? Of me as a pastor, but the other fivefold minister, right? The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. We are the Levites of the church, right? In the sense of the type and shadow, right? We're not Levites. We don't have to wear fancy robes or fancy hats. You know, we sure don't have to murder anything, but we are the ministers of the gospel. Amen. And as a minister of the gospel, then, just like the Levites, we live off the generosity of the church, right? The faithful giving of the church. He said, even so, verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So is that fair? Well, that's fair, right? And like I said, I think the vast majority of people in the church are okay with that. There are plenty of people who get really annoyed because ministers make money. But then you hear some baseball player got a $500 million contract. And nobody thinks anything about that, you know? I mean, it's just, you know, and what do? I mean, they swing a bat, right? And hit a little leather round ball. And the other guys, they throw a ball. It's not even round, right? And they throw the football, and they make millions of dollars a year. And, people, you always bring up those examples. Well, yeah, I mean, nobody cares that these people, because they're highly skilled, right? Well, the ministry should be highly skilled. Now, back in the day, when John Wesley was around, if you read his memoirs, his diaries and stuff, he talks a lot about this. And he said, he was preaching one time, he said, you know, a lot of people think that the reason why they go in the ministry is they're not smart enough to be an accountant. They're not strong enough to dig ditches, right? And you know, they don't do these other things. And so all that's left is to go in the ministry. So the dumbest and the weakest people should be in the ministry. And he said, that's 100% wrong. You should be the hardest working, smartest, most capable people should be in the ministry. And that's what John Wesley said hundreds of years ago. Amen. But there's still plenty of people today think that ministry is gravy train, right? It could be, right? But it's like anything. If I can get 100 people to convince them that I don't have to work and just give me money, I mean, wouldn't you do it, right? You know, I had a guy come in. He came in on a Wednesday night service visiting one time. And he didn't say, you know, he's quiet, you know. And some people, they walk in first service and start telling the pastor what to do, you know. And I always thought that was odd. First service, you're going to start talking first service? Wait till the second service, right? But anyway, so at the end of the service, we got to talking. You know, hey, you know. He said, well, I'm so-and-so. He mentioned a name like I was supposed to know that. And then he said, I've got this building over here, you know, over there, that part of town over that way. He said, this is what he said. He said, all you little churches need to just close up your church and gather and come together and all be in this one building. I'm like, really? Are you Jesus? You're the head of the church? You're establishing churches now and shutting down churches and opening up churches? And he said, now I'm an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. And I said, so what are you going to be doing when we're over there pastoring that church? He said, well, I'm going to be traveling. And so what he wanted all of us to do is take all of our people over there and give him money so he can go travel, right? Well, that's a pretty sweet deal if you can get it. I mean, that's not a bad deal, right? Just get all the churches, you know, and just, you know. Now, he's not going to be a member of a local church. He just want to be over the church. Now, I don't know, evangelists are actually over churches, right? Because it'd be the worst thing in the world for an evangelist to be over a church. All they'd preach you in either into hell or to heaven, one of the two, but not teach you much of anything, right? And that's their job, to get you into hell or get you into heaven, one of the two. And so they would make poor pastors, right? And I've seen evangelists try to be pastors, and it never works out well. So verse 13 says that the Old Testament Levites are a type and shadow of the New Testament pastors, right? New Testament primary pastors, but also the other ministry gifts as well. And so he said, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So now who does he say ordained this? The Lord. And specifically it's about the Lord Jesus, right? Jesus is the head of the church. So the Lord Jesus ordained that pastors should, and ministers should live off the gospel. And we've got to get out of the church as best we can that reaction in people's hearts to go, they shouldn't have to do it. They should work like it. That attitude's got to die, right? Just the attitude itself. It's not so much about, that you give or whatever. It's you can't have an attitude, here they go again. They're going to receive, going to receive another offering. I mean, you don't have to give, right? Don't give. Amen. Nobody's pressuring you to give. But he said the Lord ordained this. So if the Lord ordained it, and if we ever cop an attitude, we got to check our attitude, right? Because if any time our attitude is in conflict with the Word of God, you should change your attitude. Amen. Just like that friend of mine, I considered him a friend, but don't you wish you had all that money back? See, he had an attitude. He had about giving, I regret all that giving. Well, then you didn't give with the right motivation, right? Because I don't regret a penny, not a penny. Because my faith is always in my giving, not in who I was giving to. Amen. And if your faith is only in who you're giving to, then you're looking for a man as your source. So we're about out of time, but we've got to go through a few more verses here. But Paul talks a lot of these things. And it's from when I'm reading this, what I'm seeing is where Paul has been attacked, right, by other people in the ministry or other people in his church or other churches, mad at him because he on occasion, but not here, but on occasion he was receiving offerings from churches. And people didn't like that, right? Because they thought, well, you're just traveling around just doing nothing and just, eating, living high. And you want to be Paul's life? I mean, you go read some of the things that he went through, right? All these, beatings and prison and, left for dead and had to be let down over the wall in a basket. And Paul had it rough. Amen. But people think it's all easy, right? And so, in fact, one guy said, I need your job. You only work, 2 hours a week? Is that right? Is that all you do is work 2 hours a week? That's a sweet job if you can get it. So it's like, whatever, So, but I thought it was good to go. I mean, we got some more verses to finish up here, but we'll finish it up 2 weeks from now because we won't be here next week. But it's good because the thing that's really hard to get out of churches oftentimes is unseen attitudes, right? Where maybe nobody ever notices it, but every time the offering is received, that little man rises up going, here they go again. They're doing it again. Now, you don't ever say that. You may never ever express that, but if you have that attitude, it's a hindrance to you, right? God is constrained in blessing you because of that attitude. Amen. Right. You should always give. And there should always be joy when you give. Lord, you've blessed me. You've been so good to me. You've provided for me. You've given me this income. You've given this money. It's a small thing, Lord, that I give some of this back to you, right? He's not asking for all of it. Now, in one sense, he is worthy of all of it, right? Because I tell the Lord, everything I have is yours. But he only expects, on a regular basis, 10%. And then after that, it's whatever he tells you, right? And I'm perfectly good with that. I've been good with that since I turned, when I turned 15 is when I got born again, on my right around my 15th birthday. I've been a tither and giver since then. Never once regretted it, right? Once or twice, I look back and go, probably wouldn't do that again, but but I'm not going to regret giving it the first time, amen, because I gave it, and I'm not going to get bitter about it, amen. But oftentimes, especially in the area of finances, it's easy for little insidious attitudes to creep up into our hearts. And we have to be careful of that because that will kill a person's spiritual walk, right? They'll still go to heaven, right? But suddenly they look around and go, they are their own source, because God is no longer able to bless them financially. So they end up working twice as much. And yeah, maybe they still prosper in some way, but it's not because of the Lord's prospering. Amen. And so let's always, and that mentality should go through all preaching, right? Certain areas, you know, if you're talking about being prideful or talking about, you know, this or that, you should never have that little man rise up with an attitude. Well, there's nothing wrong with doing that. You know, if I get up and talk about, you know, you shouldn't cuss, right? The Bible talks about, you know, no coarse jesting, right? Well, you know, a little dirty joke every now and then doesn't hurt anything. Well, I didn't write the Bible. You know, he says don't do coarse jesting, right? Nothing wrong with jesting, but not coarse jesting, which he's talking about, you know, having, you know, filthy language and that sort of thing, which would include cussing and telling dirty jokes. Well, you know, nobody can live that way. I live that way every day, right? My wife, we've been together 35 years, and she's never once heard me cuss, not a single cuss word, not even, you know, an old foot, you know. And so, well, you know, I'm not going to live that way. I don't care. I mean, you know, it's just that's between you and the Lord. Amen. But see, when I say that, if that little man rises up and rebellion rises up because I say that, see, that's a constraint on your spiritual life. Amen. Anytime the word of God is preached, if it's preached, you know, and it's the word of God, you know, I'm not beating you up with that. But anytime the word of God is ministered, if that particular doctrine or that particular verse causes the little man in you to rise up, buck up, you know, puff up a little bit, then you need to shoot him, right? Take him out in the backyard and bury him, right? The Bible says, put off the old man, right? Put him off. Don't hold him back. Well, you just don't let this old man, you know, you wait. Now let this old man out after he gets you, you know? And so, no, there's no old man, right? I'm not the Incredible Hulk. Don't make me angry. You know, you wouldn't like me when I'm angry, right? And then turn green. That, you know, don't make me angry because, you know, I don't know. That's not nice, right? That's all I can say. And so anyway, besides that, you can't make me angry anyway, right? Because I would choose to be angry. So praise God. Let's pray and thank the Lord for his word today. So Father, we do thank you for the word of God. And Lord, we thank you for your blessings and increase. And Father, we thank you for watching over us, being good to us each and every day. And Father, we thank you that your word is sure. It's true, Father. And we should never, ever react with any kind of rebellion or stiff-necked or hard-heartedness, Father, in response to your word. Father, we will be diligent receivers of your word, Father, faithful hearers of your word, and diligent and faithful doers of your word. And we thank you for that, Father. We give you the praise and the honor for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. Well, let's get ready to receive tonight's offering. Amen. And, you know, I have talked to more than one person who said, you know, every time I come to your church, you beat me up. And you know, the problem with that is that ain't so. It's not true. It's just no matter what I preach, you know, you're in rebellion and, you know, I'm stepping in your toes, but I'm not stepping in your toes. You're sticking your toes under my feet, right? And so they're beating themselves up because the word of God is so, right? And because, I mean, you want to, I can send you some ministries that will beat you up, right? I mean, you know, I don't know of any right off hand, but I could find one that would beat you up all the time, right? Come ahead, Mr. Jared, receive the offering. And so now, it's not to say that I've never said anything that probably all of us in here, all of you all in here, have at least once or twice going, yeah, I got to change, you know. Hopefully that's true, right? I want that to be true, because if nothing I've ever said caused you to change, I'd be like, I'm not doing my job, right? But I never try to harm anybody. But you know, if you're rebellious, it's really hard to be in a word church. If you don't want to change, it's nearly impossible to stay in a church that preaches the word of God, because the word of God always says, do you look like Jesus yet? No, then you've got to change. Well, I don't want to change. Well, then we've got a problem, right? And so let's not have a problem, amen? Let's change. I've got to change every day, amen? I mean, I've changed, and just the Lord, he's on my case like every day, right? And so, praise God. We good? Oh, yeah, and we got the mugs in for our visitors' packs, but we're not going to be like the cell phone companies that only new people get these, right? So only new customers. So all existing customers can have one. That'd be all of you. And then all of our new customers get one too, right? And so, and we're going to be supposed to get some notepads too, some notebooks if you want them. So if you'd like a coffee mug, come up and help yourself to that. That's why they're up here. If you don't drink coffee, but you want to drink your Kool-Aid out of that too, that's fine, right? All right, be blessed, and we'll see you all on Sunday with Brother Randy here, right?